I'm going to ask your attention, please, to a well-known portion of God's precious Word. Our studies of late in our Sunday school have been in the book of Exodus, and so I'm going to go over a little of what we had last Lord's Day. In chapter 12, I want you to notice just a verse or two there, and we'll pass on. The book of Exodus, chapter 12, and we shall read for brevity at verse 12. I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now I'm going to ask you to look, please, at the next chapter, at chapter 13. And we shall begin at verse 1, chapter 13. And verse 1, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. Now in the same chapter, go down to about verse 21, And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud, to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire, to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of the fire by night from before the people. Now chapter 14. Chapter 14, and we shall look at verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. And the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me, speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. Now, I don't know if you have followed us exactly, but in the first passage we read to you, we have a purchased people. And then in the second portion, chapter 13, we have a possessed people. And then in the same chapter, that is in verses 21 and 22, we have a preserved people. And then in chapter 14, we have a people who are exhorted to make progress, to move onward, forward. Now I'm very sorry to have to say that for many of the Lord's dear people, of course, once I venture personal faith in the all-cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am as fit for heaven as I could ever be. If I lived to be 100 years old, and my life was really devoted to Him, and I spent my days in seeking to learn the mind of God and to make the most of all that God has placed so freely at my disposal, at the end, I would be no more fit for heaven than that memorable day, that memorable moment when I exercised personal faith in the precious atoning blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I trust that we shall not be merely satisfied with the fact that our sins have been forgiven and that we are sure of heaven. And then from that point onward, our lives are more or less devoted to self, or perhaps in some measure, careless. We know that God has made to us a pledge and a promise to all who receive His Son. We do not need to be taught the truth of eternal security. I'm sure the group of people that are here tonight, you heard that before you were ever saved. And you knew it. That moment you trusted Christ, you knew for sure that you were eternally saved, as safe as God could make you. And you see, after all, I'm going to heaven and you're going to heaven, not because we made a pledge and a promise to God, but because He made a pledge and a promise to us. He's the giver of eternal life. And that life that He has given me, the eternal life, I can never forfeit. It can never be taken from me. And so we get some wonderful pictures in the Old Testament. And as one has said, in the Old Testament, the New Testament is contained. In the New Testament, the Old Testament is explained. And so there are many pictures, many types in the Old Testament that have rejoiced our hearts and, of course, encourages and perhaps has spoken to us in a very definite way as well. And so we're going to begin tonight with the first passage, chapter 12, where we have brought before us a people who were purchased. And without going into detail, the rest of the story is so familiar to us all, but you remember that they took the little lamb, it was slain, its blood was caught in a vessel, and then applied on the sign post in the upper lintel of the houses where they were. And then they had the pledge and the promise from God Himself. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And I'm sure we all think of what we have in the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. We have that here and now. But I want to go a little beyond that tonight by the help of the Lord, and I'd like to stir up my own heart. I'd like, by perhaps a way of remembrance, but I would like to be able to stir us all up as to what it means to belong to Him, having put faith in His atoning precious blood as indicated in the picture set before us. Now, in the second portion, we get, as we have already pointed out, possession. The God of heaven, the God who had redeemed that people, making special claims upon them, rightful claims. He claimed them for His own. If you were to turn, for instance, to the Epistle to the Romans, and we may have occasion to turn there in a moment, or we could turn to the first Epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, and in the sixth chapter, we may notice those passages too. And I want to stress tonight, by the help of the Lord, His rightful claims upon us. The moment, the split second, I receive Christ as my personal Savior, from that point onward, I am no longer my own. There's one who says, as he did here in this 13th chapter regarding Israel, he says, it is mine, belong to Him. You know, we sometimes say, we sometimes sing, now I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me. Yes, my spirit, my soul and my body now belong to Him, so that I should have a God-ordered life from the moment of my conversion till the end of the journey, or perhaps until we hear the shout. And likely we could all be here, those of us who are present tonight could be here until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to meet Him in the air, to be with Him, and to be like Him forever and forever. And I believe indicated in this 13th chapter, we have God stressing and laying before the children of Israel that they are now no longer their own, they are purchased, but He desires to possess them. You might look at a passage or two. We'll sort of look at the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, if you will, and I think it would fit perfectly with the second passage that we have read. Romans chapter 6. Yes, chapter 6. And we shall go down to about verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now there's more said about that in the latter part of this chapter, and we'll not take the time to turn to it, but I'm wondering, you know, we sometimes meet a group of people that believe in what's called the second blessing, and they would ask you when they meet you, have you received the second blessing? And in one sense, I'd have to say, no, I haven't. I am receiving day by day blessings that cannot be counted. But they all come to us in what is could be described as blessing number one. Now, I'm going to receive a blessing when the Lord comes that I never as yet have received. And that in reality will be the second blessing or the second installment of blessings. And we sometimes say too, count your blessings, name them one by one. It's very interesting to take a little retrospect as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, and as well as to look onward, forward, and upward. It's nice to take a little backward look and to remember all the way that the Lord thy God hath led thee. You know, it's wonderful how God has come in again and again, and he does come in a most remarkable and in a most amazing way. I can think, for instance, of a time when Brother David and myself were down in Tampa, Florida. And we had been having some very good meetings, and we were going to go over to Sarasota. And we're going over to the East Coast as well to meet a friend there and spend a day or two and have a meeting at the place and then back again. But David had had trouble with his car and an accident. And it was very costly, very costly. And so we were to pick up the car before noon, had phoned down, the car is ready, come and pick your car up, and so on. And then we decided that we'd do that. And Dave said, you know, I don't have the money. Well, I said, I'll do all I can to help you, and we'll see what we can do. Would you be surprised if I tell you 10:30 o'clock, David went out to the mailbox and opened up a letter that came from Lyman, Iowa, with a check, the exact amount that was to be met that morning before we proceeded further to the East Coast. The exact amount to the cent in that $100 check to meet that bill that we had to meet, and we didn't know if we were going to be able to do it. That's our God, you know. He's a great God. And there's nothing too great for him. He knows all about us. He knows, as the psalmist says, our down sitting. He knows our uprising. And he knows our thoughts afar off. But listen, since he says of you and of me, you are mine, you belong to me. And if that possesses my thoughts and my mind from morning till night, I tell you that would change my behavior in this world, wouldn't it? I belong not to myself. I'm no longer my own. As really and truly as it's possible to use that term, from the moment I exercise personal faith in the precious blood of God's dear Son, he says of me, you are no longer your own. I have purchased you You belong to me. You are a purchased people. And now I want to possess you. I want to use you. I want that you shall learn of me in a very real and in a very practical way. And so you see, he said in the passage we read in Romans, the Apostle Paul bringing before these Roman Christians many precious truths, how that they had been justified, they had peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to tell them that you now belong to him, and your duty, your bounden duty, is to yield the members of that body that once were used as instruments of unrighteousness, maybe to accomplish your own end, your own purposes. Now they're to be yielded to our Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's wonderful, isn't it? That these hands up here tonight belong to the God of heaven. That any member and every member of my body belongs to Jesus. And he wants that I shall yield them now, that they shall be members and instruments of righteousness to bring honor and to bring glory to his name. Now, while we're so nearby, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'll proceed as rapidly as I can to leave some time for David. The first epistle of Paul to Corinthians, chapter 6. And we shall read together. Well, look at verse 17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Isn't that something? You know, sometimes people ask me, did you ever join church? No, I say, I never did. I belong to the church which he has purchased with his own blood, but I never joined it. However, I am joined to the Lord, he says. In this wonderful verse. But now I'll go down the chapter further. Verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own. I tell you, that's solemn, isn't it? Look at the next verse. Ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I have that opportunity since the day of my conversion and until the end of my journey. I have the opportunity of doing what is suggested here. You're bought with a price, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. May the Lord grant then that this will cause a little exercise in your heart and in my heart, that I shall be more devoted to him than I have ever been in the past, that each act I perform, all that I would seek to say and to do, I would do it for his praise and for his glory, the honor and glory of our Lord and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, he could have done without any one of us, couldn't he? But in grace he picked us up. Now he says, I want that you shall glorify me in that life of yours. So long as you are here, because it belongs to him. He could say, it belongs to me. Now we can enlarge upon that, but time will not permit it. So I want to go down the chapter just a little further. And we're going to see now something I think that's exceedingly precious. And that will be in verses 21 and 22. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud, and led them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire, to give them light to go by day and night He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of the fire by night from before the people. And so we cannot but help but see here his preservation. Yes, indeed, he has an interest in his own. He has an interest in every child of God because they're dearly purchased. And then I would say we have suggested two things that are most important. The pillar of the cloud would, in all likelihood, stand for what I'm holding in my hand, the Word of God. And I am to be guided by that book as I journey through this wilderness scene toward my eternal home. My life is to be governed by this blessing, by this holy book, the Word of God. And I think we were stressing one of the nights gone by, if you want to know the past, if you want to know the present, if you want to know the future, all you have to do is to be acquainted with the Word of the living and true God. And it is indeed the bread of God by which I am sustained as I journey through this scene. And I need to feast upon it day by day so that I'll not be turned aside, so that I'll not bring displeasure to that Blessed One. And you note the opening of the verse says, and the Lord went before them. They were led. And you cannot but think of what you have in the Gospel by St. John chapter 10. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Each one that has been purchased is led by the Good Shepherd. He is the Good Shepherd that gives his life, and he is the great shepherd that cares for his sheep. He is the chief shepherd that one day will come and manifest himself to us and shout us into his eternal courts to be with him forever and forever. But this is the man of my counsel, the Word of the living and the true God. So that after my conversion, for instance, if a man is unconverted, he does more or less as he pleases. He uses his own judgment, if it's a matter of a job or whatever it may be. He doesn't seek the face of God. He doesn't seek an answer from the Word of God. He charters his own course, as it were. But you know, it's different with a Christian, isn't it? With a believer. He says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And he says, Lord, I want definite, I want specific guidance. And where am I going to find it? We aren't just exactly seeking circumstantial guidance, but we do seek to be guided by the Word of the eternal God. And who hasn't found solace and comfort and guidance in this blessed and in this holy book? No one could estimate the value of the precious, precious Word of God that is now ours. It's been committed to us, those of us who know him as Savior. And then I would suggest that in the pillar of the fire by night, we have a type of the Holy Spirit of God. And you know, this book to me would be more or less a lifeless book. It'd be more or less a dead issue, as it were, if I did not have the Holy Spirit of God to enlighten its pages. That's the Holy Spirit, not only to charter my pathway, but to empower me and to enable me to carry on to his honor and to his eternal glory. And if you were to ask me tonight, any of you or all of you, what would you consider the greatest need of the church at this hour, at this time? You know what my answer would be? We need the power of the Holy Spirit of God. I have attended meetings in my days when the power and presence of God would be so real that his presence could be felt. But we feel the absence of it now in our day. God has provided, and I'm sure His Spirit will be here in the church until we are shouted into His eternal courts. But you know, we may quench the Holy Spirit of God, or we may grieve the Holy Spirit of God, so that He cannot show us the things that we ought to know or empower us in the way He would like to. You see, gift is one thing, knowledge is another, but power again is something else. I shall not take the time to turn to the passage, but if you were to read in the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, we are told definitely they came behind in no gift. Gifts they had, knowledge they had. But do you remember what the Apostle Paul had to say one day in a letter that he wrote to them? He said, I would know what? Not your speech, but your power. Your power. We thank God for the value of His precious word. We thank God for the plenitude of the Holy Spirit of God. But if there was ever a day when we need to challenge ourselves in His presence and confess before the God of glory, You have chosen us, we are a purchased people, and You have laid claim upon us. You have said, Thou art mine, and we are to yield our bodies as instruments of righteousness, and so on. But we've perhaps failed Him, and as a result of this, there's the absence of the power that would enlighten and the power that would enable us to be our best for God. And so that if there are any shortcomings, and there are, we'd have to take the blame all to ourselves, wouldn't we? We say God has made provision, and He has made every provision. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, and we have not made the most of it. I'm not going to go too far afield in that thought, but you will remember that there is a contrast between Israel and the church. In the Old Testament, God's people, the Jews that were redeemed, were an earthly people, and their possessions were earthly. But they had limitations, didn't they? They had boundaries. But God's people, those who have been saved by sovereign grace, have possessions without any measurements whatsoever, without any limitations whatsoever. We are introduced into the sphere of immeasurable immensities, and all are yours, we're told in another passage. All are ours. And if we are not enjoying tonight in full measure that God has provided for us, and the speaker, I'm sure, and others would have to say, well, Lord, we must have failed, and Thou hast never failed, but the failure is all on our part. You have purchased us, and You have laid claim. You have told us that we are Yours, we belong to You, and Your desire is to lead us by day and by night with no sealers along our homeward journey. We're to make progress in the things that be of God. Full provision has been made for us. Have we made the most of it? Or would we have to confess tonight, oh God, there's a lack of the presence of God, there's a lack of the power of the Spirit of God, and we're lacking too in the knowledge of Your precious and holy Word. It may have reached our intellect, but perhaps it has not in the power of the Spirit reached our hearts, and nor does it dominate our lives as God desires that it should. May He wake us up then and really turn us to Himself and bring before us that while we are nothing in ourselves, all things are in Him and all things are for us and should be to the praise and to the glory of His name. Now I want you to look at the last portion for just a moment, and that's in the 14th chapter, and you can just go over these again at your leisure. They were confronted with what was apparently an obstacle, an insurmountable barrier. That is, humanly speaking, just as we have insurmountable barriers in our progress in this wilderness scene. But you know, there are no obstacles known to faith or to God. And so look for you at verse, and I'll tell you what you do. You begin at chapter 14 and start at verse 1 and see how they were surrounded by the insurmountable objects, apparently, and the enemy behind them, pursuing them. And they were brought, as it were, to a dead standstill. And, of course, they were blaming Moses and so on. But, oh, let's see the way out now. Look at verse 14. Well, verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. Now, this is not salvation in the sense that we had it in the 12th chapter of Exodus. Nor is it salvation in the sense that you experience that moment, that day, that night when you trusted Christ. For you see, there's salvation past, there's salvation day by day. And you know, salvation actually is deliverance or deliverances. And that's why the psalmist, in that wonderful prayer of his, says, thou hast compassed me about with songs of deliverance. And here was a song of deliverance. As a matter of fact, the first recorded song in the Bible you'll find in the 15th chapter of Exodus, of this same book in Exodus. We shall not turn to it. But now we're going to say just a little bit about progress. This is what God expects to see on the part of His people. Verse 14, the Lord shall fight for you, ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. Wonderful going forward. We don't want any lapses in our lives, do we? And I'm sure we all have had, the speaker and all of us alike, but the call to us is, go forward, go forward. And if you were to turn to the 6th chapter of the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, in the very first verse of that wonderful chapter, he says, let us go on unto perfection or to full growth. And it'd be nice, wouldn't it, if we were all going on. I wonder if we're going on. Are we going and growing? And there's, as someone has said, there's one thing better than to know you're saved, and that's to show that you are saved. May the Lord stir our hearts then tonight. And these few simple, very simple, elementary portions that we've been looking to, may they stir our hearts tonight, remind ourselves that we are, once were not a people, we are now a purchased people. And we should be possessed by Him. He claims that. And He wants possession of us, every member of my body. And then He has provided it for me so that as I journey through this scene, whatever the need is, it can be met by this precious holy word, in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And if these truths grip my heart and grip my conscience, I will not be looking at the circumstance, the mountain on one side and the mountain on the other, the enemy behind me and the Red Sea before me, humanly speaking, an impossibility. Oh no. I would hear Him say, go forward, forward, onward, upward, until we hear Him say, arise, my love, my fair one, come away. And that could be at any time. May the Lord bless these few simple remarks then, for His name's sake and for our present and eternal cause.
We're going to look at the book of Joshua, first chapter, and we will read from verse 1. The man that you've been hearing about tonight, the great leader that from the beginning of the book of Exodus, practically until he finished his course, we're going to just bring this man's name before you in verse 1 of this chapter, and then we get a new leader. Verse 1, Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, we're going to have a change of leaders now. I think what we heard tonight, each one of us here have had a change of leaders. Once we served ourselves, now we, as when we get saved, we become servants of the living God. I think of the language of Paul when he said, whose I am and whom I serve. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the Word today. And as we look at verse 1 of this chapter again, we have Moses passing on, but the Lord doesn't pass on. Another comes and takes his place, and he's possibly as near like the Savior as anyone could be spoken of in the Word of God. Because what we have in verse 2, this is what the Lord had to say, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, he said, arise and go over this Jordan. Arise, go over this Jordan. And you remember the difficulty that Moses ran into when he came to the River Jordan. When he came there, the children of Israel stood at the edge of the waters, and then they looked around to see someone pursuing after them. The enemy never lets up on the people of God. And he followed them to the Red Sea. Very likely in fear and trembling, they were wondering now what will happen to us. But their leader on that occasion said, stand still. Pretty hard to stand still when you see a bunch of enemies coming with chariots and horses and all else that they had. But stand still and see the salvation of God or God's deliverance. And then he gave a command to Moses, and he touched the waters, and they separated. And they went through as on dry land, came out on the other side. But the enemy can never walk the path of faith. The enemy can never walk the path of faith. It said the enemies are saying to do so, intending to do so. What took place? Well, as they were out somewhat in the middle of that stream, it came together again. The man on the other side was in command, got his orders from headquarters, and with his rod, he struck again, and it came together. And they perished in the sea. Well, what we have before us tonight in these verses, I'm going down to verse 5 because of the time element. Here's what he had to say now of this man, Joshua. He said, there shall not be any man able to stand before thee for a month or a day. No, but he said, all the days of thy life. Wasn't that something? Not a man able to stand before you all the days of your life. And then following that, he said in the same verse, and he said, as I was with Moses, he remembered Moses, and he saw what the Lord did for Moses, and he said, I'm going to do the same for you. I'll do the same for you. And each child of God here tonight, you have seen what God has done for others, and you say, but I couldn't do that. No, no, in your own strength, no. But God is able to make us do what others have done, I mean, going on in the ways of God. I think, first of all, there should be that desire in the hearts of all of God's people. Lord, as we begin the day, now, Lord, we're beginning a new day, and the first thing is, well, I do eat my breakfast first. I mean my breakfast first. And this is my second breakfast, and I've said this many times. My dear old father-in-law, outstanding man of God, well, he always used this expression, let's have our second breakfast. And I believe I could say this, he enjoyed his second breakfast as much as he did his first. He enjoyed the Word of God, and I told you about Franklin Holmes. That went to school to my wife in Chicago, and when she was coming home one summer, she said, Frank, how would you like to go home with me to Kansas and spend the summer on my father's farm? Man, he said, I'd love it. Oh, I'd like that. I'm sick of Chicago. Just, it's the same old thing, and I'd like to get out in the country. So he came with her, and then, as I say, He worked on the farm, a lot of things that he did. And well, anyway, when Frank was there, he came down, he slept upstairs, and he came down this time, sat at the breakfast table, and his head was down, and he didn't say anything. But my father said, "Oh, Frank," he said, "you said, are you sick, Frank? Are you ill?" "No," he said, "no, I'm not. But that there verse has pounded me all night." He said, "Frank, what verse would pound you all night?" "Well," he said, "I think it was that John 3:16, something about God so loved the world." "Well," he said, "let's turn and read it." So, opened his Bible, and there he read John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," and he finished the verse that he gave his only begotten Son, and so on. "Now," he said, "Frank, that couldn't pound anybody very hard. Why, there's nothing but love in that verse." He said, let's read it again. Let's read it again." So he said, "Frank, I'll read it." And he said, "You just watch the word. That God so loved the world." Now, Frank, that takes you in. God loves you. And he said, "The verse you said pounded you all night, that couldn't pound you very hard. That he gave his only begotten Son, Frank, to die for you. To die for your sins, Frank. And if whosoever, if you believe on him, if you receive him, you'll have everlasting life." The light of the gospel shone into his darkened heart that morning. And at the breakfast table, he'd had his breakfast. But anyway, whether he had or not, I've forgotten. But anyway, at the breakfast table for the first time, well, he said, "Thank God, I'll be able to eat my breakfast now. I'll be able to eat my breakfast now, saved and going to heaven." He wasn't a baby. I remember one of the days when he was riding a horse, racing across the pasture, and the horse stumbled and threw him, rolled him for some distance in the field. And he was quite scratched up and hurt, quite a little bit, but he never shed a tear. But as he sat at the breakfast table that morning, "I received Christ today," the tears ran down his cheeks, and he spent a number of years out in that part of the country, summer after summer, went back to Chicago, and it wasn't very many years after till Frank died and went to heaven. What a day that was for him. What a day it is for every one of us when we receive Christ as Savior. But I want to look again at verse 5 of our chapter. Now, this was a special promise made, and that to this man Joshua, and I read it, "There shall not be any man able to stand before you all the days of your life." They won't be able to stand before you. Then he goes back a little, and then we see about Moses. Now he says, "As I was with Moses," and at once I could see that man bracing up. Well, if he stands by me, as he stood by Moses, in fact, I'll be able to come out victorious. Well, see again the end of the chapter. "I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." Then he didn't stop there. As I took my pencil and I underscored again and again what I read many, many times in the past years of this. I just look at this again. "Only be strong and very courageous." Strong and very courageous. Does God intend us to be strong in the Lord and the power of the Almighty? Now, I want you to look with me once again. I'm just going to point this out, that in verses 1 and 2, we begin with a new leader. And isn't that true in the life of every child of God? A new leader. I'm not my own. I'm not following the old life I once. I have a new leader. And we all remember the day when we took that new leader, and we can say in a little measure, we've been following him from then to now. And that isn't all. Then we have a new commandment. He said, "Go over this Jordan. Go over this Jordan. Get head for the land of Canaan. Get over the river Jordan." And if I listen to God, my way will turn out good. If I look within, I'll be distracted. I'll be disgusted. And many of us, well, you come to a little meeting like this, and you say, "Well, if you're going to try and say, what will I say tonight? What could I say that would encourage or help any of God's people? when I thought of this portion that I'm speaking on tonight, or trying to, I went, just to think that God stood by Moses, then he's standing by Joshua, and then that isn't all. He's going to stand by all the people of God. Now look again. There was a promise made, and this one is found in about verse 4 of the same chapter. They're going to a new land. A new land. Going to another country. And I tell you, we're bound for the land of the pure and the holy, the whole, the happy, the kingdom above, bound for heaven. Nothing less than that will satisfy us. We realize this. I'll not stay here much longer. Not be here much longer. But the Lord could come tonight before this little meeting is over. He could come even any time soon. He said on one occasion, I come quickly. Oh, but somebody said, and he isn't here yet. It's been too quick for many, and it'll be too quick for many when he comes, because those that are saved will be gone, and those that are unsaved will be left. And imagine this, waking up in the morning and finding father gone, mother gone, brothers, sisters gone, and why don't they have a gospel meeting up here anymore? No, but why, this is Wednesday night. This should be, the light should be on, and no one of the Christians here. Why? Where have they gone? They've gone to heaven. That will come as true as it possibly can come. He's coming again to take his blood-bought saints to glory, take them to heaven, and listen again to this. What we have in verses 5 and 6, they were given a new power. A new power. They're not going in the strength of themselves. They have a new power. Then following that, we have something else. We have the secret of that power. What is that? He said, the book of the law. The secret of their power is the book of the law, or the word of God. And then following that, we have something else. Before they started for the land of Canaan, listen to what he said. He said, prepare yourselves victuals. Prepare yourselves victuals. Have everything ready. You remember again in the case of Moses, everything was ready that night. When midnight came, they went out and left everything behind. They went out. They stripped the Egyptians of a lot they had, but they went out. Now look, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we'll go out. And then we look at the unconverted man will come by. No, why no Wednesday night prayer meeting or ministry meeting? I wonder what's wrong. Well, I don't know. And I haven't seen Cal. I haven't seen any of my brethren and sisters here. Where are they? They've gone to be with Christ, which is far better. Now, brethren and sisters, that's the outlook, the hope of the church. When our Savior left again, he said, I will come again. Someone said, perhaps today. And what are you going to receive you out of myself? That where I am, there you may be also. Coming to take us to heaven, that should fill and thrill my soul and make my heart rejoice. Sometimes we do think of it as, well, I think it was that old Grandfather Ross said this. He had in his hymn book, well, the hymn says, I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of him all the day long. Mr. C.W. Ross said, I picked up my father's hymn book and I looked, or his Bible, probably hymn book. He said, I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of him now and again. He said, that would just be like my father. Never boasted of the link he had with God, never boasted of the hundreds that he led to Christ. I remember the time when John and I were preaching in this state, down around Centerville, but a number of souls got saved, 16, 17 or more, just a real reaping. Mr. Ross said this, well, boys, I've never...